Father God, as the rain falls outside and we hear it, we hope that is just a spiritual, a physical indicator of the spiritual blessing that you're going to shower upon us now. God, we do pray for those that are driving. God, I don't know why, but I'm just thinking about those that are on motorcycles and scooters right now, that they'd just be safe in your arms. God, and we pray that your word would go forth tonight, changing lives, God, waking us up to the truth of your word, waking us up to maybe there's something in our lives that needs to be changed. God, we ask you to send a word of encouragement, a word of correction, rebuke if we need it, God, that your word, especially for us stale old Christians, that your word would really transform us. May the power of your spirit move upon our hearts, that somebody tonight would leave here going, I'm never going to be the same. I'm never going to be the same. God, may it be so, because your word, it will accomplish that for which you sent it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines, subdued them, took Gath and its towns from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab. The Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. And David defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, and went to establish his power by the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 20,000 of the Syrians. And then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Tibhath and from Chun, cities of Hadadezer, David brought a large amount of bronze, with which Solomon made the bronze sea, the pillars, and the articles of bronze. Please give me your hand, David. It is said about the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that it is more of a commentary, not giving detail, but addition. As a matter of fact, the word Chronicles in the original transcripts of the book of Chronicles means the words concerning the day. Words concerning the day. That's exactly what it means, translated literally from the original Hebrew. These are commentaries on David's greatness. And the first thing we want to see is David was a conquering king. And many, many thousands of men were killed under his sword. Now, the first thing that happens in our day and age, especially from a country such as ours, is we go, man, that Bible's a bloody book. Man, that, you know, I mean, he was hailed as such a great guy, but man, he killed an awful lot of people to be so great. I mean, 20,000 Syrians? No matter what kind of number you put on it, that's a lot of people to die. I'm going to break out my soapbox just for a minute, because it's very important for us to understand something. Before we had capitalism, everything in the world existed on the conquest epic. The conquest epic. If finances, if profit, if money, if things were to be gained, it was to be gained like this. You have something, I want it, I kill you, and I take it. That is how the world existed. It existed up to less than 300 years ago, guys. Again, I have said it before and I'll say it again for homework. I encourage you to watch the movie America, Imagine a World Without Her. It is an amazing movie. It is an hour and a half of true history. The history of our country and why what we do in America is so special. As Christians, we put a high value on those who would make and purchase goods and services. It is the only religion on earth where a merchant is to be exalted, where a merchant is to be admired. Before the United States came into existence, everybody that inhabited this very land killed each other and took it from them. The American Indians that are currently ravaging our country by putting up these houses of gambling everywhere and saying, this is our country, and our government, who feels so bad because we had done atrocities to them, never stopped to wonder how these Indians, American natives, whatever you want to call them, that's politically correct, got the land they currently reside in. For one by one, these Indians destroyed each other and took each other's land. Well documented, it starts the Navajo, the Sioux, the Arapaho. You can go one nation at a time. And how they destroyed each other, took their land, destroyed each other, took their land, destroyed each other, took their land. America comes around. Now, please, this is not a warrant to say that America is a perfect nation. For anywhere that human beings exist, there is no such thing as perfection until Christ comes and rules and reigns on the earth in the millennium. However, I want you to be patriotic. I encourage you to look at how God has transformed, taken a people, a pilgrims, who desired above all things to worship their God, who left Europe, landed at Plymouth Rock, and said, God lead us. God show us. Who for the first 100 years, until Europe started coming over here as our friends, lived in unity with the Indians, Native Americans, whatever we wanted to call them. And capitalism, which is now under fire, David was clearing the land of wickedness and foulness that God had preordained for destruction. And there is a point in time where we have to say to ourselves, when do we stand up and say, enough is enough? When? We did that thing on Sunday night, Matt, myself, my wife and kids. We went out to that that little church, Colombian church, or was it, do you remember? Dominican church. And they started the 40 Days for Life prayer and fasting. And it was just so beautiful. And there was maybe 15, 20 people in there. And I know Sunday's a long day, and I know it's really tough. And I'm not encouraging you guys to do more than you already do. You guys are busy, 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 busy people, and I'm proud to be your pastor. But to see the lack of cooperation in the churches, my goodness, babies are dying. There are more black babies being aborted than being born, guys. Does that mean anything? You black folk in here, does that mean anything? And we got a black man in the White House who votes for partial birth abortion. And y'all look at his skin and think that he's something for you? Don't do it. Don't fall for the same garbage line next time. There's two parties that have a chance to be sitting in that office, guys. One of them is the Republican Party, and one of them is the Democrats, because it sure as shooting ain't nobody else coming along is gonna make it. You understand that, right? Can't get the Libertine Party. It's not gonna happen. So am I saying you have to vote for Donald Trump? No, I'm saying you vote for the platform that you agree with. One platform says we don't want nothing to do with God and we believe in the killing of babies. They use the guise women's health care. The other says we believe in God and we are against abortion. It's a no-brainer. I don't care, Democrat, Republican, I don't care what it is. If you vote for as what my pastor, Ken Graves, called the Antichrist in a pantsuit, great shame of face and disgust should fall upon your heart for even considering such a thing. It's bad enough you got to vote for Trump, but at least the party has a platform that is against the killing of babies. Promise of hope and change again. This is the greatest country on the planet. Nothing has ever compared. And we're chasing what we left. We want to be like Europe, and Europe is falling apart. Socialist countries are dropping like flies, and it's only 30 years ago since communism fell. It don't work, and we're chasing it down again. The only thing that rescues people is capitalism. Now, is it fair? No, it's not. But it gives everybody a fair shot. India adopted capitalism 25 years ago, and 30 million people have been rescued out of poverty since then. 30 million people. Go back 100 years. You guys remember Gandhi? Gandhi refused to join the Industrial Revolution. He refused. And everybody hailed him as a peaceful man. What he didn't realize is he was condemning 50 million plus people to poverty and death. Because the only place that the food is free is heaven, where it grows on trees. And the nation shall be healed. I want you, please, to be engaged in what is going on in our country. Be engaged. What we're seeing here, God is going to raise up another son of David. And let me tell you something, it's happening soon. And he will break the nations with a rod of iron. And as I've said, three services in a row, in case you haven't been here, the first time the Savior came, baptized in his own blood. The next time he comes, he will be baptized in the blood of his enemies. And if you don't like the sound of that, or your ears don't like the sound of violence, and why is it? Then you go make a world, and you decide who lives and dies. Until such a time as you can do that, the judgment of God is good. Look at verse 6 again. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. If God was mad at David for doing what he did, then why would the Lord preserve him? I know this is terrible, but some people just should die. Now we say, that's hard, Ryan, that's tough. Until you go, God forbid, you should have a son, a daughter, a family member that is killed by, you want to go to LA? You want to go to Chicago? You want to go to some cities in Maryland, Baltimore? You want to see how those young kids are dying? And might I add, the vast majority of them are young black men. Young, beautiful black brothers are dying in the streets. And guess who don't care one bit? The government that we put in office. You can bet your sweet bottom, if white brothers were dying in Parkland, they'd bring in the cavalry. But because it's Chicago, because it's Maryland, because they're cities that are run by Democrats, ain't nothing gonna change anytime soon. Nothing. Please engage. Time is short. Time is so short. We must. You go there, you see what death and life is all about, and then you ask yourself, they killed a couple months back, less than a year ago, some guy in one gang took the son of a rival gang, 10 years old, and put holes in him. Bang, 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 bang. 10 years old. Now, if that was your son, you guys remember the movie Boys in the Hood? The end of that movie, Ice Cube, he looks at the other dude that was in the movie, and he says to him, you know, they either don't know, don't show, or don't care what goes on in the hood. Well, only this white skin fool, I grew up in the hood, man. Hey guys, I'm dead serious. When God pronounces judgment, it's good. These people that were being killed here in the scriptures, they had their chance to repent. There was generations of them. Now, and here's the last thing before we move on to the next subject matter. And this is for all y'all that have a real tender heart like myself. Say, but they killed women and children. Listen to this. When Israel went in and killed all the women and children, here's what was happening. When you kill a child before he's of what's called the age of accountability, before his name could be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life for wicked deeds, he goes to heaven. The Bible's really, really clear about that. It's not confusing. So when God said, I want you to go and I want you to kill all the men, especially the women and children, he was taking the kids, bringing them to heaven before they had a chance. Before they had a chance to start another generation of murderers, rapists, killers. The Amorites, the Syrians, the Ammonites, so wicked. When Jonah went into the city and proclaimed, repent, and they repented, such a movement of God's hand, because if you knew the Ninevites, who they were and what they did, they made furniture out of the bones of their enemies. They would rip open the women and pull their babies out, rip them open and pull it. You can't feel sorry because you're not a... I think I made the point. Anyway, verse 7, and David took the shields of gold that were on the servants. Verse 9, now when Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah. You know, before I want this to be set because I don't want to be misunderstood here. Hey guys, there's only one country on the face of the planet that ever fought a war to end slavery. And you know what country that was? United States of America. Where slavery exists in greater proportion than it does in the United States, despite the fact that the Democrats are telling you that we owe black people something, and it wouldn't be me that owes them because I'm Italian, I had nothing to do with it. The Spaniards, number one. Africans, number two. Chinese, number three. These were the biggest perpetrators of slavery on the planet. Forget about the Middle Eastern countries. Spaniards, Chinese, Africans. African is actually number one in quantity, but veracity, the Spaniards were the worst. Did any of them fight a war? 300,000 plus men died to end slavery in the United States of America. The vast majority being white, like 95%. Don't ever forget when Colin Kaepernick sits down and all his buddies are sitting down during the national anthem, I'm with him in spirit, but not indeed, not during the national anthem. You want to protest the government? You vote these Democrats out of office that are killing your people. Don't sit down during the national anthem. That's when you stand up. You don't like this country so much? No problem. You can give me that $19 million contract. I'll disperse it just right properly for you, and I'll put you a ticket. You can go to any other country you want. I'll buy it. You can go to Sakistan, where they love people like you. Now, when Tal, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, the son of King David, to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Tal. And Hadoram brought with him all kinds of articles of gold, silver, and bronze. King David also dedicated those to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he brought from all these nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, and from Amalek, listing the nations that he had defeated. This one king says, you know, it's funny, I went to war with Hadadezer too. Man, I had a terrible time. Now, I can't tell by the language whether he defeated him or didn't defeat him, because there seems to be a contradicting verbiage. I don't know what it is, whether Tal defeated Hadadezer or Hadadezer defeated Tal. But either way, what happened was, Tal said, listen, this guy just beat up Hadadezer. I am going to make friends with him immediately. So he goes there, and I found it funny that, and this is great, you know that verse that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him? When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with them. Man, that is such a good sign. To do the right thing is not to sit around humming and saying how much I love you all the time. Sometimes doing the right things means standing up for injustice. Sometimes it means you might lose, sacrifice. Anyway, verse 12. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. That's a very famous battle, the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. He said it twice just because he wanted us to know that he wasn't mad at David for doing these things. So David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ehud, was his recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Shavsha was the scribe. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers at the king's table. Please give me your attention. Last thing before we close. Abbreviated study today, but nevertheless, I want you to receive this. Why were all those people around David? He had his nephews, he had his sons, he had cousins. Why did David need all those people? If you're truly a man of God, as David obviously was, if God's truly pleased with you, then why did David need all these people around him? I put this one over that one. I found this to be a fascinating part of my studies the last week. And you know what I realized? Man, the Bible is replete, chock full of encouragement. You can't do this life alone. Do not forsake the gathering of the brethren as the manner of some, so much the more as we see the day approaching. So much the more, he even says. He says, do you know that the Bible says that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment? Paul had Timothy, Mark had, who? No, it was the other guy. No, the son of encouragement. Barnabas, look at you. Barnabas, all through Scripture, you'll see. I sent them out two by two. I sent them out by groups. You cannot expect to be sharpening yourself. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of one shall sharpen the other man. You with me? And I want you to examine yourself at this very minute and ask yourself, who are you hanging with? Who are you praying with? Who's encouraging the Lord, especially you sisters? Especially you sisters. Because mostly it's the sisters who come to church here and they think all the other women are so perfect and special, especially when they see my daughters, and they think, man, though they don't know what it is to be bad. I have nothing in common with them. And they sit off to the side, and they wait to be picked off. And one by one by one, we watch. And whether it's either a job or a man or a financial condition, we watch one by one by one. Boop, boop, boop. They're waiting for a husband. God says, I got a man for you. Be patient. They say, but I want Mr. Right now. God says, I got Mr. Right. They say, I want Mr. Right now. And they feel lonely. And as the Bible says, especially in, I don't remember, it says that some women, they are foolish and they get taken advantage of because of their passions. They have needs. But don't let me only point out sisters, because so many brothers, they are in sin. They're in a besetting sin, not just a stumbling sin, not just, oh, crud, I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at, not just, darn it, I just said something I shouldn't, but they're in this world of sin. And it's a part of their life. And immediately they think, I don't want to talk to nobody. I don't want to hang out with nobody. I don't want nobody to find out. I want nobody to know nothing about this. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says that so much did God love David that he said, he promised that the Messiah, the Son of God himself, would come from his line. And what did David do? David put Joab, his nephew, over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ehud, was his scribe or his recorder. Zadok and Abimelech were his priests. David surrounded himself with men and said, I don't know why, I just keep thinking of this. You guys remember Jerry Maguire? Sorry, guys. There's a part in time where they're in the bathroom talking, and the guy, the white dude, Tom Cruise says to him, you know why? You know what they say? You know?" And he's telling him stuff, and what's the other dude's name? Cuba Gooding looks at him, and he goes like this. Like, give it to me. Come on. You see he's got his guard way up, but he goes like this. And he tells him what's real, and he goes, I don't want to be friends with you no more. And this is what happens to us. We come to church here, and by walking through the door, by reason of walking through the door, you look at me like I'm the mean guy. You look at me and you go, man, I'll walk by that guy's car and say, please don't do that. Please. I am reading you the Word of God, and I am speaking only what I read. I have not told you anything that is not what is in God's Word. Even the stuff about America, this is all the Word of God. If you got a problem with what I'm saying, you don't got a problem with me. You got a problem with God. And maybe you should... And just sew that heart up, man, and keep it up in there. And I'm telling you guys, and I'm telling you gals, you're going to get picked off. Think about the stories in the Bible that talk about Satan. Think about what his plot and his plan, his methodology is. Where did he get Eve when she was all alone? Where did he get Job when he was all alone? God protects you. He wants to be with you, but he cannot and will not allow you to be an island unto yourself. You cannot run from wise counsel. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's an amazing line. If you understood the, let me see if I can find it real quick. I think it's 1 Timothy. It's either 1 or 2 Timothy. You got to hear this. I don't try to jump around the Bible too much, but listen to this. Second Timothy chapter 3 at the end. He's writing this letter. And let me tell you what this is so you guys can get the full heart here. There's a guy named the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul. And he comes to the Lord as a murderer, as a killer of God's people. You think your sin is so bad? Well, when you go from church to church to church dragging Christians out and killing them, and signing their death warrant and saying it's okay to kill them, then you could tell me you're almost as bad as there is. But this guy gets radically saved, and he goes from town to town to town, and in one of his travels, this is not his nephew, his niece, this is not his son, he meets this young guy named Timothy, and he falls in love. His heart just loves Timothy. And Timothy gets the message, and he starts serving God, and he becomes a pastor in this town. Ephesus, I believe, is the town he was a pastor. And he starts to write him letters and tell him, listen, here's what I want you to do. And he writes this guy a letter, and I want you to read the last part of the last letter he wrote. Now, it is said that after this letter, it was less than 6 months where they pulled him out of his hole in the ground and they cut his head off, all because he refused to deny his Savior. Now, that's not happened to any of us as far as I can tell. Verse 16 of the third chapter of the book of 2 Timothy says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And let me tell you what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, you don't need me anymore. You got God's word. I'm in prison here in Rome. Any second I could die. I want you to feel this moment. I want you to feel this thing. He's writing this in the bottom. You know, the first time that Paul was in prison, he was kind of in a rented house. It was kind of a sweet deal. It was kind of like, you know, club fed, as we used to call it. But now, the second time he gets arrested by Caesar. And they know if you go to Rome, you could see the type of jail he was in. He was in a hole in the ground with a grating thrown over it. And he's writing this to Timothy. I charge you, and I'll add Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Man, he is laying it on thick, guys. I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if any of you doubted that there was actually a Trinity, here's the another implication that there is a Trinity, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I don't know what at his kingdom means, but it means like more. It means more. And what is it? What do you want me to do? What's my job? Tell me. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. But they will turn their ears away from hearing the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but everyone who loves his appearing. Be diligent to come quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now, I'm going to be a little funny here, but again, this is a lonely, hurting man. And he's got one friend left in the world, it seems. And he's like, look, everybody's forsaken me. Demas. Now, this is not, now I want you to please understand, having loved this present world doesn't mean like Demas left him for like a Cadillac or for golf. Paul was about to ready to pay the greatest price that you can pay. That is your death. I'm about to be poured out by a drink offering. My departure is at hand. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. I have done everything I can do. Demas split on me because he couldn't do it. I sent Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Guys, Luke is a doctor who wrote a lot. He said a little and wrote a lot. Not the greatest of companions you want to be hanging with. And if he was talking, I'd imagine it'd be like this. Listen, everybody's split. Everybody's gone. Titus went to Dalmatia. Crescens went looking for a new name. Only Luke is with me. Do you know what it's like hanging out with Luke? Have some mercy. Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. More than anybody else in the entire New Testament, Luke just keeps writing. And if you read the book of Acts, he wrote a lot of details. Luke, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. You guys ever heard that story in the book of Acts? Mark goes down to the dock, and there's Barnabas, Mark, and Paul. And Paul says, wait a second, you're bringing Mark? Oh, no, 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 no. We don't have no quitters on our team. Because Mark, apparently, who wrote the book of Mark, was a very rich kid, kind of spoiled. They went on a missions trip with him, and in the middle of it, he split. Things got too hectic. Boom, he was gone. The Bible says they had such a sharp disagreement that Barnabas, the son of encouragement, looked at Paul and said, dude, your heart's wrong, but let's agree to disagree in the Lord. You go that way and I'll go this way, and we'll meet up again here, there, or in the air. Here, there, or in the air. But here at the end of his life, isn't it funny? When you're truly looking death in the face, what does that stuff matter anymore? What does it matter anymore? Who cares? Bring Mark. You kidding me? Oh, don't you remember what happened? No, I don't. And guess what? I don't care what happened. I love this. Oh, there's such pain in this. The words that he reads are such pain. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And when you come in the books, especially the parchments, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also beware of him, for he greatly resisted our words. And in my Bible, just want you to know there's a space, and I wrote, don't let Alexander in your church. We've had to have some people leave our church. I've had to have them leave. And people, they never understand. Some people either are not close enough to other people, or they don't have that spirit of discernment. Oh, but he was such a nice guy. And I go, listen, I understand what you're saying, but I can't bring people in here who are here to prey on our women. I can't bring people in here who are here to divide us. Alexander the coppersmith got to go. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May I not be charged against them. Wow. Wow. He gets taken into court. If you know the story, read the book of Acts. If you don't, he goes from one town to another town. And he says to King Agrippa, I want to plead before Caesar. And he says to him that famous line, to Caesar you shall go. And they take him all the way to Rome. And he gets up, and this is the Apostle Paul. What did this guy not do for people, guys? What did this guy not do? I mean, how many millions of people? This guy gave up his entire life. It's implicated that he was married and gave up his marriage for the gospel. His wife's like, no way, I can't do that thing. The Apostle Paul on trial for sedition, insurrection, who will stand up for him? Nobody. Listen, I don't know about you guys, and I don't want to get nasty about it, but where did we screw this up? Where our pastors in these days, they can do anything they want, and you know what we'll give them? We'll give them a severance package. We'll set them up in a house. We'll take care of them. And the world looks on, and they can't figure out what's going on in the church because it's the same thing going on in the world. There ain't no difference. The Apostle Paul had nothing. Zero. Nobody. And we measure success by quantity, by quality, by size. And here's the Apostle Paul with nothing. And nobody. All forsook me, may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that that message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Man, guys, look at verse 13. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come in the books, especially the parchments. What is that? He's cold. Got nothing. Could you? This is the heart of what I was. I didn't want to just entertain you with this story. He says, can you get here before winter, please? I got nothing. I need a cloak. I need a coat. This is the Apostle Paul. Does this bother anybody? But the application, listen, you can't do this alone. You can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. So hungry you got to be for friendship, for fellowship, that you have to lower your expectations all the way down. You got to accept people for who and what they are. And don't worry if they're money funny. Don't worry if they're not super loyal. Don't worry about all those things that seem to bother you. Yeah, well, one time I had this friend of mine from the church and I told him what I did and they went and told everybody else. So what? So what? No, it really hurt me. So what? Nobody cares, girl. Nobody cares. God is keeping track. God cares. He's keeping track. He's got it all written down. He's equitable. You gotta find a friend. You can't do this alone. You're going to get taken out. You're going to get taken down. You're going to get... Close your Bible. You're going to get nothing. You know, it's kind of weird that we read this and there's like two hearts here. One heart is like, well, if I just walk with the Lord, it really doesn't matter because the grace of God's upon me and he's going to forgive me for whatever I do and I'm going to go to heaven. The other is, well, Paul said he ran the race, lest I should be disqualified. You know, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. The problem that I see with the church these days is they're not worried about a legacy. They're worried more about a testimony. Let me tell you a story that happened 10 years ago. You guys heard me tell that story about that guy that died on the bed, and a guy came back and said to me, Ryan, my daddy taught me how to live, taught me how to die. Surrounded himself with his sons and bid farewell. The story of D.L. Moody dying on his bed, old and decrepit, and saying, it's my coronation. That's just his last words. Like he's looking into heaven. He's like seeing it happen. Hear the story of Tony. Tony used to go to our church. Guys, anybody here still remember Tony? Yeah. And his wife, a couple of weeks later, she comes in and she says, I had the most amazing dream. And it wasn't a dream, it was a vision. Tony was running in a field. He was jumping up and down in fields of flowers going, I'm fine, go on with your life, I'm fine. Don't worry about me anymore. She's coming telling that story and you're like, it's insane. You want to finish well, or you just want to finish? You want to run through the gates of heaven going, I made it! Or you want to run putting the fire of hell out? I made it. I made it. Oh. One eye and one hand, but I'm here. I don't know, guys. I guess the encouragement is if David surrounded himself and needed all those people, I think we all need people. And I'm encouraging you here. You know who you are. Man, get a friend. The Bible says that he who has friends must himself be friendly. You cannot wait for a friend. My pastor used to say, I used to love this, he says, if you came here looking for a friend, you might not find one. But if you came here looking to be a friend, you will definitely find one. There's great groups of men here. There's great sisters in this church. Great sisters. Please, please get into fellowship. If David needed fellowship, we need fellowship. Amen? Let's pray. God, we're, as always, awestruck by your word. It's so amazing. Your word is so perfect. It's so encouraging, God. And I think about this day that we're celebrating so much, God. We're celebrating. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And we celebrate, God, for a sister like Lynette, who celebrates every day, and for a brother like Kirk, who celebrates freedom, God, and for all the things that we celebrate in prayer and celebrate by faith. God, I pray, please, may there be one sister or brother here that is just lowered enough to just say, I need a friend. God, thank you for the example of your word. We thank you that you're always getting in our face, never quitting on us, God. Forgive us for the times that we quit on you. We invite you to get in our face. As your word says in the Psalms, let the righteous strike me, and I'll consider it a good thing, a kindness. Bless my brothers and sisters. May your spirit weigh heavy upon them now to be in fellowship. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Amen.